we can sit down and see what Stephen has to share with us. Thank you, Stephen.
Welcome again, and let's turn to Mark's Gospel. Anyone know anything about Mark's Gospel? Or Mark? Shortest of the Gospels?
The one we recommend to new Christian to read because it's the easiest to understand. Lots of stories.
Yes. Yes. Well, I'm going to read a few verses from Mark chapter 2. There's a great work that Jesus does, and then a response to it. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1, the healing of the paralytic. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And being unable to get to him on account of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all. And so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. Amen. May God bring to our attention things that we've never seen before. And cause our hearts to respond in the way that he wants us to. Mark's Gospel. Let's see. We've got a new gadget here that should help the things to change. Gospel of Mark. Okay. There are many ways of classifying the four Gospels. Very interesting. I was looking at this recently. And there's different symbols given to each one. And sometimes, you see the four symbols, the lion, the calf, the man and the eagle. Sometimes they're all mixed up and they're allocated to different Gospels. So this particular slide gives us that Matthew helps us to focus on Jesus as the king, symbolized by a lion. And the Gospel of Mark, which we're looking at today, focuses on Jesus with the calf or the ox as the symbol. These come from Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, where there's a worshipping creature in heaven, and it's got four faces, like a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. So we like to line up the four Gospels with those four faces. And the Luke, who talks about Jesus as the Son of Man, heavy focus on prayer, and John, who talks about Jesus as the Son of God, symbolized by an eagle which flies and has a heavenly perspective. So here we are, Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. What do we know about Mark's Gospel? Yes, Christine's already told us. It's probably the first one to be written. It is the shortest. And if you have a friend and you want them to read one of the Gospels, which one traditionally do we want them to read? We give them John's Gospel. We hope that they read as far as John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We hope they'll turn to Jesus. But interestingly, the Gospel of John was written actually for advanced Christians. And it's got a lot of dialogue in which people don't understand when they read it for the first time. Whereas Mark's Gospel is shorter, starts with Jesus as a man. He's very fond of a particular Greek word which means immediately, straight away. So it's all about action. And there's a reason for that, which we'll come to. For those of you who are interested in literature, half of Mark's Gospel is talking about action and deeds. Only half is about Jesus talking. Whereas the other Gospels, Matthew only has a quarter of it about action. Luke has only a third talking about action. John's Gospel only has one-sixth talking about action. All the rest is words and talk. And with Mark's Gospel, you've got eyewitness details, which gives us special evidence that it was written or dictated by someone who was there at the time and who noticed details. Mark the man. Now, here's a test for you. Where is Mark in that picture? Now, look as if I can... there's a pointer here. Does the point? Can I make the pointer work? Oh, yeah. Now, here's someone holding a short sword with a bald head, and he's about to cut someone's ear off. Who would that be? That would be Peter. Here's a wonderful God in human form being arrested. Here's a young man who's not wearing anything except a bit of a sheet, and that's about to be pulled off him by a Roman soldier, and he's about to run away. Who might that be?
Mark.
It's Mark. It's a chap called John Mark, who we think is the one who wrote this gospel, because he refers to this event in this gospel. A certain young man, he doesn't name him, who was there when Jesus was arrested, wearing only a sheet, and they tried to capture him, but he ran off. So there's an introduction to the author of the second gospel, Mark. Mark the man. He's also called John Mark. He's also called, now some of you may find not this interesting at all, his Greek name is Colobodactylus, which means stubby-fingered. So he's got a Roman name, Mark, which means dedicated to Mars, the god of war. That's not too good, is it? He's got John, a Hebrew name, which means God has shown grace, which we like a bit more. And then there's the Colobodactylus, stubby-fingered. Anyone got stubby fingers? Not particularly. Oh, well, his stubby fingers wrote Mark's Gospel. Mark received his information from Peter. Remember, Peter was the action man. He's the one who jumps into the water when he sees Jesus walking on the water, and the one who is always impetuous. Well, Mark was a personal assistant, so he doesn't get much emphasis in the Bible as a person. First of all, he assisted his older cousin Barnabas. Then he assisted Paul. And then he assisted Peter and wrote this gospel that Peter probably dictated to him. And the Last Supper may have taken place in Mark's family home. We're not sure, but that's quite possible. So there's a bit about Mark the man. Jesus in Mark's gospel. A lot of dispute about what Jesus' face actually looked like. So I've chosen an image of him, of his back view. So... we're not answering that question. Jesus is the willing servant, promptly and lovingly serving. And we have a sermon from Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38. He says, Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's a summary in one sentence of what Jesus did while he was alive. So, I'm going to focus on malfunctioning hearts and functioning hearts, as you may not be surprised. We're going to talk about reasoning hearts, and we just read about that. The scribes and the lawyers, the experts in the law were reasoning. We're talking about distant hearts and evil hearts and hard hearts. And I'll focus most on hard hearts because we just sang a song, Lord, Soften My Heart. What about hard hearts? Five hard hearts. Interesting, Mark, he mentions the word of a hard heart five times. I wonder why that was so important to Mark. Missing the point again, breaking relationships, harming not healing, and doubting the resurrection. So that's the five things that hard hearts do. We'll take them one at a time. Missing the point. Now, Mark records the feeding of the 5,000, you remember, and also the feeding of the 4,000, which came later. And in chapter 5, we have the healing of the feeding of the 5,000. And at the end of it, there's an incident where they get into a boat, Jesus goes away, and then in the night they see him walking on the water and they think it's a ghost and they're terrified. But he says, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. He gets into the boat and the wind stops and they're greatly astonished. And then there's this phrase, they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Very interesting, isn't it? And this is really for our meditation. They'd seen a great miracle, and yet the next time they saw Jesus, instead of being full of love and appreciation and delight, they were full of fear. And Jesus said, your hearts are hardened. So I'm trying to build a little bit of a picture on this. We may see great things that Jesus does, and yet if our hearts are not soft to notice and receive what he's saying, we might be subject to this criticism. Their heart was hardened. Somehow they hadn't spotted the heart of Jesus, and they hadn't taken it on board. Well, funnily enough, the same thing happened again after the feeding of the 4,000, missing the point again. Because in chapter 8 of Mark, there's the incident of the 4,000 being fed with, remember this time it was 7 loaves and a few small fish. And Jesus sent the disciples away at the end. And then soon after this, it says they'd forgotten to take bread. This is 8 verse 14. Did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Jesus was saying to them, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss the fact they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Don't you yet see or understand? You have a hardened heart. I broke the 5 loaves and I broke the 7 loaves. He was saying to them, do you not yet understand? So when they only had one loaf of bread between them, they still hadn't put two and two together and thought, well, Jesus multiplied bread and fish when people needed it. What about we try it? But they didn't. I don't think I would have done that if I'd been one of them. I'd have been just the same. I'd have been thinking, oh, how can we divide one loaf? I'd taken out my surgical scalpel and divided it into 12 and one little bit each. But it's interesting. I've got no answer to this, but Jesus was hoping for more from his disciples. They would see the great works he did and expect them to do something similar. And if they didn't, he says they have hard hearts. So, Lord, soften our hearts is my prayer. Help us to see that you're present in every situation and that actually you're wanting to help and you're wanting to make a difference. And let's live in that way. Breaking relationships. This is a difficult one for me. In chapter 10, Jesus talks about divorce. He says, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you the commandment that divorce was possible. As you know, I have a broken marriage. in the year 2000. And I can't go into the details at all, but marriage came to an end. And my testimony is that my response since then is that God has worked in my heart, showed me hardness of heart, and led me to actually study the business of the spiritual heart and to try and learn to become a soft-hearted person. So yes, sometimes relationships are spoiled because we have hard hearts. We're not listening to God, we're not accepting God's strength in the situation. And harming or healing. Now there's a mention in Mark chapter 3 of the healing of a man with a withered hand, Mark chapter 3. Withered hand. And it was on the Sabbath day. And there were some people watching. And they revealed the state of their heart. Here's an option. Someone can be healed, or if Jesus heals this person, then we can condemn him because he's healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus looked around. He asked a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. After looking around with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees, immediately, they went out and began taking counsel with the politicians as to how they might destroy him. So there's a hard heart. You see Jesus do a miracle of healing. You're more interested in finding grounds to accuse and condemn and criticize than delighting in Jesus doing a wonderful work. That's a challenge for all of us. In certain situations, are we more concerned? What's our major concern? Another example, the woman caught in adultery. Remember, they brought a woman to Jesus because they wanted to condemn him, because they wanted to get him to give a wrong answer. Should we stone her? What should we do? And actually Jesus embarked upon healing that woman, not physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And he said, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. So there's a challenge. Do we look at situations as scope for criticism or opportunity for God to heal? Just by in passing, there's another hardness of heart mentioned in Ephesians 4:18. Gentiles, that's people who are not Jews, are darkened in their understanding because of the hardness of their heart. So actually what goes on here determines how much we understand here. Which is why it's so important, ask the Lord to soften our hearts, because we will think wrongly if he's not softened our hearts. See, dark understanding because their heart is hard. And finally, something great is going to be happening soon, because a partial hardening of the hearts has happened to Israel. And God says that's not permanent. When the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, then there's going to be a turning of Israel to God. So great things are going to be happening soon. Harming or healing. And the last time of a hard heart is mentioned. At the end of Mark's Gospel, Mark 16 verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were reclining at table. He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So, how do we respond to the testimony of other people who've met Jesus? interesting, isn't it? Lots of people are meeting Jesus nowadays, revelations and dreams. One response is to say, no, that's just imagination. Another response is to say, wish it would happen to me. I've never seen Jesus. Wish he would reveal himself to me. Or another response, wow, thank you, Lord, you're at work in the world. Bring it on, and let's have more and more people meeting you and seeing you. And we've heard today that it's happening in Iran, and this is totally wonderful. Ancient Persia, mentioned in the Bible. Lots of people now actually having dreams and visions of Jesus and turning to him. Amazing. Doubting the resurrection. Okay, healthy hearts. This is just briefly. There's two things that Mark says that are healthy hearts. Number one is we love God from the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And a lawyer who was listening to him said, yes, I agree with that, to love him with all the heart and understanding and strength, and to love one's neighbour as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And you know what Jesus said to that person? He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So this was someone who recognised that the proof of loving God is that we love our neighbour. The evidence of it. And then trust from the heart. This is a challenging verse, isn't it? Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the seas, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Has anyone moved a mountain today? Or in the last week? Do you know there were some people that were praying that the hurricane that was approaching Florida would change direction or would become weaker? And actually it did unexpectedly get downgraded from 6 to 2, didn't it? And by faith we believe that those who were praying that a change would happen had an impact. We can't possibly assess how much was human, how much was divine, how much was a response to prayer. But that's an example. It's a challenge to me to believe more that God is going to do good things, that God is going to work through me and in me. Don't doubt. This word, trust. It's about trusting God. Trust that God's got he's got good plans for me and that he wants to help me. So that's healthy hearts, loving and trusting from the heart. This is a reminder of the science. I've shown you this slide before, but you may have forgotten it. This is the heart rate of someone who's feeling frustrated and annoyed and stressed. It's sort of a bit faster, a bit slower, a bit faster, a bit slower. You can see it ranges between 60 and 90, and it's round about 70, 75. Most of us sitting here have a heart rate of 70 or 80. If you're feeling anxious or stressed, your heart's doing that. When you slow down your breathing and you think about your heart and you appreciate something like God's love, the speed of your heart adapts that rhythm, slowing down and speeding up with your breathing. And it not only does good to your heart, it does good to your head. And it helps you to think more clearly. So we were talking about the Ephesians, in Ephesians where it says the hard heart leads to lack of understanding. If we spent more time focusing on what the good things are that God has done and receiving his blessing as we breathe in and out slowly. I'm not talking about hyperventilation, just talking about slowing down the breathing, making it nice and steady, and appreciating something God's done. So let's do that for a couple of minutes. I'll just give you an opportunity. Appreciate something God's done or something about God, just quietly. Slow your breathing down. Do your heart a favour. You could choose to breathe in God's love and breathe out, thank you, Lord, appreciation. Breathe in God's wisdom. Breathe out appreciation. Breathe in God's peace. Breathe out, thank you, Lord. But just enjoy one more breath with God. I try to do that many times a day. More you can do that, more blessing you get. And there is a doctor living in Swindon who's recently written a book about this, which is now available on Amazon. 300 pages. It's got devotional activities at the back, and it's got lots of Bible exposition, lots of medical information, scientific fact. So feel free to avail yourself of that. I did hope to bring a bundle of them today, but they haven't arrived yet. So soft hearts, soften our hearts, Lord. Appreciation is one good way of softening our hearts, looking for things to be grateful for, to be thankful for, to appreciate, especially the Lord and what he's done for us, what he is doing in us, and what he wants to do in us. So thank you, Father. Again, we yield our lives to you, and we say, come, soften our hearts where we are hard, or where we're becoming hard. Will you reverse that process? Or where we've become really hard, please do soften it in the way that you know best. And help us to be looking for you, finding you, appreciating you in our daily lives, moment by moment, and in our relationships with one another. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that one again. Soften my heart, Lord. Just contemplate any situation where perhaps we're conscious that we are not really very gentle-hearted, where we're maybe perhaps hard on someone else, or perhaps hard on ourselves, or perhaps resentful about the situation, or perhaps cynical, or perhaps not expecting good. And then with that in mind, let's sing this song, Soften My Heart, Lord, to feel your compassion, weep with your tears, come, soften my heart.